Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Oh, you're sort of spread all out today. This is really spread out. Our team is in Guatemala, and they have arrived there safely. And right now it is about 12:30 in, is it Tuktik? Tic-tac? Is it Tuktik or Tic-tac?
I think it's Tic-tac.
Is it Tic-tac? It's TikTok, Tic-tac. It's one of those places, unfortunately, we're not sure, but they are there. And they've been ministering since they got there, and I'm sure they're ministering this morning. And knowing what it's like in some of those places, in mission fields and in some of the other countries, that service that they're at today may still be going, and may be going for quite a while yet. So when Pastor Joel gets back, be prepared. He may be now used to three-hour Sunday services when he returns, so that may be something that will be a result of when he gets back, but they're having a great time. Keep praying for them. We're going to give you updates as we hear them, and we'll just keep praying for their protection, for their health, for God's hand on them, and that God will be with them all the way through, because they're doing some things. The goal, again, of this team that's gone over there is they're sort of going out and scoping out what opportunities there may be for some of us to go later on as well, to go next year in a team, to go out and to minister to people there in Guatemala and to impact that part of the world coming from here. So if you've ever had a desire in your heart to get involved in some mission work, to go and do something for a couple of weeks, the opportunity is coming for you. This is what it's all about. So get that in the back of your head. Think, hey, I'd like to go and do something like that. I tell you, it will change your life. It will truly, truly change your life if you go and take a part of that. So I invite you to keep praying for them and look forward to that when they get back and to all the things that God's going to do through them and in them and through us as they come back and share the truth about it. How many of you are remembering what Friday this week is? Oh, not many of you. Okay. The only hands I see are ladies. So fair warning, gentlemen, Friday is Valentine's Day. Do not forget. You've been warned. So now if you forget, you're in big trouble. Okay, so just remember that it's coming. One of the things about Valentine's Day is it's all about love. And so I came across some quotes from kids about love that I want to share with you this morning. Most of these kids are between the age of, they're 7, 8, 9. One of them's 10 years old. But let me just give you a couple of these things. Glenn, who's 7 years old, he says, if falling in love is anything like learning how to spell, I don't want to do it. It takes too long. John, he's 9. He said, love is like an avalanche where you have to run for your life. Manuel, he's 8. He says, I think you're supposed to get shot with an arrow or something, but the rest of it isn't supposed to be too painful. May, she's 9. She says, no one is sure why it happens, but I heard it has something to do with how you smell. That's why perfume and deodorant are so important. Greg, he's 8. He said, love is the most important thing in the world, but baseball is pretty good too. Mike, he's 10. He's got the wisdom of older age here. He said, on the first date, they just tell each other lies that usually gets them interested in enough to go for a second date. Carolyn, who's 8, she says, my mother says to look for a man who is kind, and that's what I'll do. I'll find somebody who's kind of tall and kind of handsome. Kenny, he's 7, he says, it gives me a headache to think about that stuff. I'm just a kid. I don't need that kind of trouble. Regina, she's 10. I'm not rushing into being in love. I'm finding the fourth grade hard enough. And then here's my favorite one, Dave, age 8. Love will find you even if you're trying to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from it since I was 5, but the girls keep finding me. Last week, Pastor Joel was in Mark chapter 6 talking about how God works in our lives and the grace of God there is for us. And when we talk about the grace of God, we're talking about God's love. Really, it's about God's love for us. It's about God's love that wants to speak to us and work in us and be with us in our lives. It's God's great love for us along the way. I was talking with a fellow just recently or last couple of weeks, and I got permission to share this story with you. He says, I'm so frustrated because I really believe I'm a lousy Christian. He said, I try not to lose my temper, but I still get angry. I try to be patient, but it doesn't work. I try to put God first in my time, and I forget, and I can't do it. Every time I fail, I feel like I'm getting further and further from God. He said, so I asked him, I said, do you think God's mad at you? He said to me, and I'll never forget this, he says, I don't think he's mad at me, but I'm pretty sure he's disappointed. You ever felt like that? You try and you try and you try and you try, and at the end of the day, at the end of the time, you just go, oh man, surely God's disappointed in me because I wasn't able to do and be what he expected me to be. And I try so hard and it just doesn't get there. I remember an interview, you know these sports shows they have that sort of the best of the year kind of sports bloopers and that kind of stuff they put on TV. This was an interview they did with a young guy in college football. And this young guy was all full of energy. I don't think he was there on a academic scholarship, but he was there full of energy along the way. And so the interviewer said to them, okay, you're going up against a tough team. What does the coach tell you guys have to do? He said, well, coach says if 100% of us give 150% for 100% of the game, we got a 50% chance of winning. I said, what motivation? If you give 100% of you, give 150% for 100% of the game, you have a 50% chance of winning. I thought, that's not very good. That's not very, very motivating. But sometimes that's how we feel as Christians. We do feel the same way. We say, okay, I give everything that I think I'm doing everything right. I'm doing everything I can and getting it all. But at the end of the day, it's kind of like it's a 50-50 toss-up whether I actually got it right and I actually did it right or I accomplished anything. I blew it with the kids, I blew it at work, I blew it in my job, I got frustrated here, I got frustrated with that, and I'm dealing with trying to figure out how to go, and I try, and I try, and I try, and I try, and I try. And I just get beat up, and sometimes we just want to quit and stop trying, we just want to just like, oh, forget it, it's not even worth, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, that's all I need to worry about. We all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But very few of us remember John 3:17. John 3:17 says this, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whosoever believes in him is not condemned. Amen. You see, we carry with us the first part, thank you Jesus for saving me, but we forget about the second part. We let condemnation come down on us. We let ourselves get beat up about things that we're not doing. We get ourselves beat up about things that we should be doing that we're not getting done. We get ourselves beat up about things that we do that we don't think are right. And so we carry those things around with us along the way. And it keeps us from being able to experience all that God has for us. In order to get through an understanding of what God's grace is, and as Joel shared last week, Pastor Joel shared last week, he talked about the grace of God, God's grace for us, God's grace that works in us. I want to just go back and look at it. I want to do some foundational stuff just about what grace is. We need to go back to foundation sometimes to really understand that God's grace is here for us in the midst of everything that we're going through. God's grace pours out on us in what we need to have and what we need to experience in our lives. Because we try too hard and we go, I try, I try, I try, and I try. So we need to go back to the very beginning. Let's talk about what happens when we become a Christian. There's a process for us here when we become a Christian. The steps that we need to take along the way to be able to experience what he has for us and what he wants to do in us and through us. Here's what the Bible says about becoming a Christian. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ and for the forgiveness of your sins. Over in Romans it says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, salvation comes as a gift of God in our lives as we go before Jesus Christ. And there's some parts about this that we've not talked a lot about in the church as a whole over the last while. One of those things is repentance. We don't we really don't talk a lot about repentance. But one of the parts is, when Peter said, is repent. When we become a Christian, there's a necessity for us to repent. And repentance simply means to turn and go the opposite direction. I'm going this way, I repent, and now I'm going this way. Repent is not just sorry. It's not just that. Repentance is an active turning into a new direction. It's saying when we come before God and we ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of our lives, that we say, Lord, I need you to be my God. I need you to be my Savior. And so I'm going this direction as I've been with my life, and it's been going crazy. I don't like it. I'm struggling. I'm fighting with what's going on. I've got this struggle going on in my life to be able to experience what there is, and I'm fighting with the kids, and I don't like where I am with myself, and these things are happening around me, and I need you, God, to come and change me and to move me. And so we go before him and say, Lord, I ask you to become the Lord of my life, to forgive me of my sins, and I repent of my sins. I do not want to go that way anymore. That's what repentance is. I do not want to go that way anymore. Doesn't mean that you automatically stop. In some cases, miraculously, it does. But it means there is an active decision on our part to say, I need to change what I am doing. I need to make a difference and see a difference in my life and in the direction that it is going. There needs to be that change. So, Lord, I repent of my sins. And so we go through and we come to this place where there is this repentance that takes place, the moving away from what was. And we enter into now what is God's grace covenant. We have a covenant relationship with God in grace. And here's what grace is all about. Grace is God's unmerited favor to you. So it means simply this: receiving the goodness of God even though you don't deserve it. Now, that's pretty cool, actually. You know, that really is pretty cool. God says, God, who's God, right? He says, I want to be able to give you good things in your life, even though you don't deserve it. And we go, really? Yeah. Well, how can that possibly happen? Why would God want to give me good things into my life when I don't deserve it? Because Jesus Christ paid the price so that you could. See, here's the difference between grace and the New Testament and the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in order to get right with God, you had a list of the commandments and the things you had to do. You had to do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And here's the problem, though. The Bible tells us that the problem with the old law was that all it did was show us how weak we are and how much we can't keep what's right. You ever tell your kids, don't touch the cookie? What happens? They touch the cookie. Not only do they touch the cookie, they eat the cookie. And then you go and say, where's the cookie? In my tummy, that's right. My tummy took it, I didn't. So we are the same thing, even as adults. God says, you have to do this, you have to do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do that, and you can't do that. And we as human beings are born with what's called a sinful nature. So we do all the wrong things. So the Old Testament, the law says, don't do, don't do, don't do, don't do, don't do, don't do. We go along and we fail, we fail, we fail. And the Old Testament, the way it worked was then once a year, there would be a sacrifice that the priests would offer for the sins of the people. Once a year. The priest would bring in, they would sacrifice a lamb, that lamb would be sacrificed, and that sacrifice then would pay for the sins for the people for that year. The problem was, if you left where that sacrifice took place and you sinned, you carried that and it was on you for the entire year until the sacrifice could be offered again. And they added up. They added up. Now, under grace, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came and he paid for our sin once and for all. Once he paid for it, for all sin, past, present, and future. Your sin is covered under the grace of Jesus Christ. Your sin is paid for. It is already paid for. The sin you will do tomorrow is already paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. The sin you did today is paid for. The sin you did yesterday is paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. God no longer holds that against us along the way. You're looking at me with very glazed eyes. Our sins are covered by the grace and love of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. They're covered. That does not give us a right to sin. It means that our sins are covered under grace. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the administrator of this covenant. That means he's the overseer of it. He oversees it in our lives. So when we sin, he is able to say, paid for. He's able to say, nuh-uh, it's paid for. I paid for that. You don't have to pay for it. I paid for it. You don't have to carry that. I carry it for you. It's done 100% of what God has to do in his ability to work in our lives. Grace is not about being good enough. It's about acknowledging and receiving what Jesus has already done for us. We got to get that into us. It's not about being good enough. It's not about saying, I have to do all the right things. It's not about making those changes in our lives to say, okay, well, I gotta stop doing that. What the difference between the law and grace is the law left these things on the outside and said, if you do these things, you'll be changed on the inside. You'll be forgiven on the inside. If you do them, the inside will change. What grace says is that the inside is changed. Even if you do them, the inside does not change. But the object of grace is still holiness. The object of grace is not for us to go around going crazy, doing all sorts of silly things along the way. Grace, object of grace is still holiness, but holiness through transformation. We are transformed in Romans chapter 2. It says by the renewing of our minds. It is a transformation process. That word transformation in Romans 2 is the same word that you get the word metamorphosis from when a butterfly goes from a caterpillar to this beautiful butterfly. It's that metamorphosis process that God does. And he comes along and says, in your life, I want to do a metamorphosis inside of you. I want to change what is you, but changing you from the inside out and allow you to be, because of my grace, allow you to become changed into the holy person I want you to be, because you change in here and your actions correspond to the changes that you have in here. Not because you do the right things out there trying to make the inside right. That process is essential. That way, when we go to the place, we go, oh, I tried and I tried and I just can't do it. I'm so frustrated and God's got to be ticked off at me because I can't do it right. God's not ticked off at you. God's not mad at you. God's not mad at you. God is not upset with you. What God is saying to you, though, is that, hey, you got power inside of you to make a change, something different than what you've experienced before. You've got that power inside of you to be able to experience all that God has for you. What happens when we become a Christian? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. So here we go. This is me before I become a Christian over here. I'm living my life, doing my thing, whatever it is I'm doing. I can be a good person, but I'm still making mistakes and still having problems. It's not about being a good person. You know, the Bible tells us that sin is things that we do that are wrong, but it also says if you know the good thing to do and you do not do it, that to you is sin. So if you know the right thing to do or the good thing to do and you don't do it, that's sin. So a person who, before they become a Christian, they can be a nice person, they can be a good person, but there's still sin. Let me just tell you how it can work. Let's just say, no, most people, if you take all the things that we shouldn't do and all the things that we should do that we don't do, and sort of look at that, there's probably a lot of them every day that we sort of mess up on along the way, quite honestly, if we're honest with ourselves. But let's assume for a moment that just once a day we do something that would be classified as sin, either something that we do that's wrong, whether it be jealousy or gossip or anger or whatever it may be, and things that we don't do that we know we should do. Let's say we just do that once a day. Okay? Once a day. Let's say that we live a life of 75 years. We won't count the first 5 years when they're a kid. We just won't do that. There's a whole theological thing there. But just for the sake of argument, we won't count the first 5 years. Okay? So for 70 years, you're going through your life and you've only sinned once a day. 365 times 70. Who's got their cell phone? Pardon me? Oh, I forgot the leap year. Sorry. 365. Let's go. 365 times 70. 365 times 70 is over 30,000, if I'm not mistaken. What is it? Oh, you're going, Deb. I see you going there.
Working on it.
Working on it. Can you imagine? Let's go with the number of 30,000 for the moment. 25,550, okay, we'll give you a break. 25,550. Let's say you go 25,550. Let's say you had, in terms of understanding sin, let's say you had traffic tickets and you had 25,550 and you went into court before the judge. And he said, "Hi, I'm a good guy. I'm really a good driver, okay? I really don't mess up very much as a driver, but I have 25,550 tickets. And because I'm a good driver most of the time, and I only have this much, you should be good to me and let me get off scot-free." The judge goes, "You're nuts." He'd lock you up, throw away the key, take your car. You'd be crazy. Yeah, we look at God that way. You say, "Well, you know, I'm a good person. I really don't need to get rid of my sin because I'm a good person." No, we sin before God. And God comes along and says, "I know what you're going to mess up on." And that once a day, that's conservative. Let's remember that. That's really, really conservative. Let's remember that we mess up more often than that. And we go before God, and if we have not been able to have our sins covered by God, we will stand before God and God will say, "What rights do I have to let you into my holy heaven where it is sinless and only those and people and things who are without sin are allowed to enter? What right do you have to come into my heaven?" "Well, I only have 25,550 sins." Down elevator. Right? So that's why Jesus Christ is important. He came along, he paid for all of them. All of them. So when we stand before God, God says to you, "What right do you have to come into my heaven?" Along comes our advocate, Jesus Christ, and said, "Excuse me. Excuse me. It's not about them," he says. "This is about me." Jesus says, "I have paid the price for their sins. I paid the fines for their sin so that they can have access into your heaven. They are righteous and clean and pure because of what I gave by my blood, and my grace was poured out for them." That's what Jesus has done for us. That's what is the sins and lawless acts in Hebrews 10, 17. God says, "Their sins and lawless acts, I will remember no more. I won't remember them anymore." Romans 6, 14, "For sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law, but you are under grace." You're not under that law that said you have to do all these things right all the time. And if you break one of them, you are guilty of breaking all of the law. You're not under that anymore. What you are under is the grace of God that says, "I paid for it. I pay for it for you. Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are this new creation in what God has for us. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus said, I've come to set you free. And who the Son sets free is what?
Free.
He who the Son sets free is free indeed. That means completely free. Now we get messed up with what that freedom means. Some people think that when we talk about freedom that there is in God, it means, yahoo, I can do anything I want and God's going to forgive me. Hallelujah, praise God, pass the beer. Okay, it's we think we can do whatever we want to do in whatever way we want to do it. And I'm not condemning beer. Please don't understand. I know some of you just went, oh, okay, I'm leaving now. I was just like, I want to go home and have a beer. Get out of here. No. Some people think that being free means you can do whatever you want. And God's got to forgive me. And some people act like that. And I've talked to people like that. And that's like, hey, man, you know, you're struggling with things in your life. And you know, maybe this is because there's, you know, some things that you're working. I'm free in Jesus. I can do whatever I want. And I'm free from condemnation. Don't you lay any of that guilt trip on me, brother. That's not what it is. Can I tell you? Let me give you a definition of freedom that I think will help you understand. Right here, this is the time. This is the point in your life where you became a Christian. Over here is before you were a Christian. This is where you are now as a Christian, okay? This is the dividing line. There is a distinct dividing line that happens in your life when you commit your life to Jesus Christ. It is specific. It is dramatic. It is distinct. The Bible says, as we read here, you are a new creation at that point in time. So over here, the Bible tells us that we were not free. Literally what it's saying is that we were bound to the result of sin in this world. We were bound to it. We were tied to it. We were chained to it. This is the sinful nature that there is going on around us. We are bound and tied to this over here, and it's messed up our lives all the way along. Even if we have been a good person all the way through, we are still bound to the sinful nature. This is where we are. And we have no access to the good things of God in our lives because we have not committed our lives to Him. We are bound to this. So when we become a Christian, we are now free from that. Not one amen. When we become a Christian, we're not free from that sinful nature. We are now free from that sinful nature. We are not bound to that anymore. As a Christian now, we're able to move into, and we have a new freedom. Yes, we are free. What are we free to? We are free to have access to and to experience all of the things that God has for us. It's not free to do what I want. It's free to have access to what God has. I didn't have access to that before. I do have access to that now. And you have access to that now. And we go through our lives understanding that God has got more for us in this whole process. But here's the struggle that we have. We at this point in time, when this change takes place, when we become this new creation, this new creature in Jesus Christ, and we live this new life that God has for us, we haven't got over all this stuff that's back here. It still comes along with us along the way. And so we need to now learn what this is on this side. So we carry, there's this battle that takes place. And it's called a battle of sin consciousness versus grace consciousness. This is what goes on inside of us. Sin consciousness versus grace consciousness. It should be a slide there somewhere, Julie. And there we go. Sin consciousness is, I'm doing stuff wrong, I got to try and do it right. Okay? It's up to me. I got to try and do it right. When we're without God in our lives, we just I got to try and do it right. I got to try and be the husband I need to be. I got to try and be the provider I need to be. I got to try and do it right. I got to try and be right. I got to try all these things. I got to be right. And when we do, when we fail, we beat ourselves up. You go. Oh, I'm such a stupid idiot. Why would I say that? Why would I do that? Oh, I'm such a jerk. Why would I say that? Why would I do that? And our thoughts go tearing off and all kinds of problems along the way. But when we become a Christian now, this sin consciousness is not removed. It continues to carry on sometimes within us until we understand the grace consciousness. And it takes over. When we start to really understand what God has done for us, it overcomes that sin consciousness with us. When I was talking to my friend in the story I told you at the very beginning here, he was struggling with this sin consciousness. With I fail. I believe that what I need to do, and I was taught what I need to do back here, what I have got to be right and do right. But now I fail. And when I fail, I feel like a failure. One of the beauties about being a Christian is just because you fail, you are not a failure. And just because you sin, you are not a sinner. When you are under God's grace, he says, okay, let's go. Remember Joel's story last week about the laughing cow? Okay? How could you forget it? In that story, it was a story about a man who learned to laugh as a child. He learned to laugh at mistakes and problems. He learned that. When we come along in our lives as Christians now on this side and we make a mistake, God is not going, where's my lightning bolt or baseball bat? I'm going to clobber. That's not what he's doing. He's not going, I hate you for doing that, and I'm going to punish you. You are going to suffer. I'm going to give you some sickness or disease that's going to, you're going to get scabies all over your body. You're going to lose all your hair, and your left eyeball will fall out. You're going to, oh, you're so bad. God doesn't do that. He looks down and says, okay, you blew it. I remember when I was a kid, a young guy, and we were, I was splitting wood with my dad. We were at a campsite, I believe it was, and we were splitting wood for the campsite. And we had a wedge and we had an axe and we were trying to split the wood. Well, we got, this was one round that was there, and we got the wedge started in it, but it wasn't going very good. And I couldn't find the little sledgehammer that we had to use it. So I took the axe, I turned it up so the flat side of the axe was there, and I was hitting at the wedge with the flat end of the axe, okay? And I went, swoom, and it caught the edge of the wedge. And I swung it hard, and it came down, and it hit my shin, which split my shin open really good. And I howled like a banshee. And blood was all over the place. And Dad had told me before I started all this, you be careful, don't hurt yourself. Oh, Dad, don't worry about it, you know. I got this, Dad. It's cool. I got it. And Dad looks over at me. There's blood all over the place. He comes over. I thought, oh, man, I'm going to be in trouble now, because he told me the big gash that was there. He looked at it. He took me over, and we cleaned it up. He put a big bandage on it. He says, well, you may need a couple of stitches. And then he turned to me and looked and said, I bet you won't do that again. You know, in some ways, I think that's what God does with us. When we mess up and we make a mistake and we foul up and we get ourselves in trouble, he just comes along and says, come on, let me help you get cleaned up. But I bet you won't do that again. And under grace, we can go on and we don't have to do that again. But we have this battle of sin consciousness versus grace consciousness. The consciousness of what God has done for us. We lose sight of this. We lose sight of this, and we let this old thinking get messed up in here. And particularly when we're alone at night, that's the place where the worst thinking happens, right? You're alone in bed at night. That's when the thinking starts to go a little bit crazy, right? You start to let it get going. I'm going to give you a solution to that right now. Okay, I'm going to ask you to do something. I want you all to do it. Okay? It's not that you don't, I just want you to do it. I'm going to ask you in a moment, just in your minds, to count from 1 to 10. Not out loud, just in your minds from 1 to 10. And I'm going to give you an instruction in there. And I want you to do what I tell you to do, okay? All right? So when I say go, just in your minds, start counting 1 to 10. Ready, set, go. Say your name. Let's try it again. Count 1 to 10. Go. Say your name. What happened to your thing, to your counting? It stopped. Why did your counting stop? Why? Because there was other instructions. Because you spoke. Listen, when your mind is going crazy, speak truth about God's word. Your mind is going crazy at night, you're lying in bed and you're feeling condemned, and it's just racing through all the mistakes you made. There's now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Speak it out. Your mind has got to stop and listen to what you are saying. The Bible tells us that the words of our mouth are powerful. They shape the atmosphere around us. They control our lives and our destiny. And James, it tells us that our tongue is like the rudder on a ship that sets the direction of where we're going. And sometimes when your mind is going off on a tangent, you need to stop your thinking by speaking out loud the truths and promises of God. And that's why you need to know the truths and promises of God in your life. And you can break that sin consciousness that rattles you in the middle of the night by speaking God's word. And God can pull you through and pull you out of where you're going through and what you're struggling with in your life. God's great and powerful in our lives. Here's my cell phone. Here's something else we need to know. Very quickly. To understand the grace of God, we've got to get it into us, right? We have to get this grace consciousness built into us. The goodness of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness, all the good things that God has for us. We've got to get that in there because it's real. It's us. It's for us now. When we made that commitment to Jesus Christ, the grace of God is for us. We've got the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. Holy Spirit and Jesus are one. We got Jesus. You got Jesus inside of you. He's inside of you right now. He's there. We've got him. But here's the process. Another process we need to have. It's my cell phone. I like my cell phone. This is a Samsung Galaxy S9 Plus. Okay? It's about 3 years old. I'm told that it's now outdated. And that they keep trying to call me and tell me, you need to get the new one. You got to get the new one. I'm going, I don't want the new one. This one's just fine. Thank you very much. But you got to get the new one. But even with this one right now, every once in a while it comes along and says, update available. Ever seen those on your cell phone? Update available. And you can go accept or decline. Okay? For a while there, when I first got it, I didn't, because it took time to do the updates. Right? So I go, decline, 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 decline. And then I would load some apps into my phone and have some things going. And all of a sudden, it wasn't working right. And I couldn't get my phone to work right. It's just like, what's going on? This phone's not working right. I mean, at that point, it was only 6 months, a year old. And I got, this phone is not, what's wrong with my crummy phone? This phone, and I went in there. I was going to tell them a thing or two about their lousy phone. And I was going to go in there and tell them what this phone is that I just got that's not even a year old, and it's not doing what it's supposed to do. And the guy looked at me and says, you haven't put in the updates. So he says, hang on a sec. So he did it. It took about 25 minutes for the updates to load. He said, try it now. Oh. He said, when it says that there's an update, take the update. You know that God wants to update our walk with Him daily? You know that God speaks to you in understanding God's grace? There's updates that He wants to pour into you. It's understanding His word. It's understanding His promises. It's feeding yourself the word of God so that it comes into you on a daily basis. You're getting updated on who Jesus is. You're getting updated on God's love for you. You're getting updated on what God wants to do in you. You're getting updated so that your operating system now is different, so that you can stop functioning under a sin consciousness, but you can function under a grace and God consciousness because you've got the updates being fed into you. Otherwise, you're carrying your old software from sin and trying to run it in the new you, the new being that you are. And that old software doesn't work in the new hardware because we are new creations in Christ. You got to get the new software. You got to get the Word of God into you to change and to know what God's grace is. So when we say God's grace, God loves you. He's got grace for you. He wants to pour into you. He wants to change your life. That's exactly what he wants to do. It's not about you striving. It's not about you trying harder. It's about beating your head against the wall, trying to be the perfect person. It's not about feeling bad before God when you make a mistake. God's working on the inside of you to create something good flowing out through you, and he will transform you when you get the software updated in you regularly, when you're listening to what he says, when you start to believe what he says about who you are in this new covenant that he's got for us, the covenant of grace. He's got that for us. He wants to pull that into us. And he's working that through. In Matthew chapter 11, have you got that? Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30 in the Message Bible reads this way. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Learn how to flow in it. Learn how to go through life and say, hey, I made a mistake today, but you know what? I'm not going to do that again. I learned that one. We're going to go on, and I can go on. I don't have to beat myself up for failing. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. He says, I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. And keep in company with me, and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. I titled this sermon, I Tried. I want to change the title. I want to change it to, I Trust. I Trust. I trust what Jesus Christ has said he has done is true. I trust the grace of God is real in my life. I trust that I don't have to do it myself. I trust that God is not angry at me. I trust that God's not going to punish me for every little mistake that I make. I trust that God's love is greater than anything I could ever imagine in my life. I trust him. I trust him. I trust him. I trust him. And if you're this morning, if you've been through that where you've been beating yourself up because you've not been perfect, where you failed in so many ways, I want you to know right now, let go of that. Let God start to work on the inside of you. Let his grace begin to show you what he really wants of you, which is simply learning to love him and to love the people around you. Learn to love him. Learn to understand what it is to have this connection with him in your life. Learn how to let that love of God that's in you flow out of you into the people around you. And when you do, you'll start to get an understanding of this unforced rhythm of grace. If you make a mistake, God, I blew it. I'm so sorry. Let's go. Show me what not to do. Don't carry that burden because that is already paid for by Jesus Christ. It's already paid for. It's already covered. You're already free because of God's love for you. Will you stand, please? Thank you. Lord, we thank you for being here with us today. Thank you for your word that is true. And Lord, I thank you so much that when you saved us, that you did set us free. You set us free from feeling we had to earn your love. You set us free from the condemnation when we don't do it right. You set us free from the impact that sin has to have on our lives, and you set us free from having to continue to do sin in our lives. We're free from all that. I thank you, Lord God. But Lord, I also thank you that we are free now to experience all that you have for us. That in our lives, you desire for us to know you more, to be filled with your goodness and your grace in our lives. Lord, help us to walk in those unforced rhythms of grace. Help us to be able to rest in you and have peace in you. Help us to have your strength and guidance working in our lives continually. And bless us, keep us, and guide us. I thank you, Father, for your promises. I thank you for your freedom. I thank you for your love and your goodness. And I pray your blessing on each one now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Now may your grace and your power and your spirit go with us today. May their anointing be an anointing on each of our lives to show who you are to those around us who need to know you. Help us to see ways that we can pour into other people. Help us to be somebody else's answer to prayer today. Help us to be somebody's encouragement today. And bless us and use us in that. By the power of your Spirit, we pray and we thank you in it. In Jesus' name, amen.